Ah, yes. Thurston Howell III. We will talk about him in a few moments. I'd like to read to you from the first letter to Timothy, chapter 6. That's as soon as I can find it. Tell us again, Pastor, what the order of the books of the Bible are. Timothy performs most of his ministry in the city of Ephesus. And a lot of what Paul writes to Timothy about only makes sense if you understand some of the cultural background of the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was the center of the worship of the goddess Artemis, who was a fertility goddess. It was also the epicenter, the center of a competing theology, if you will, with early Christianity, a theology called Gnosticism, found its center in Ephesus as well. And some of the attributes of Gnosticism were just these endless debates about words and genealogies and where you came from and all that ridiculous stuff. So whenever you read in Timothy about Paul saying to Timothy, stop worrying about that stuff, that's why he has to say those things. But this particular passage takes us to one of the more familiar passages in the Bible as it relates to, money. Teach and urge these duties. Whoever teaches otherwise does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accordance with godliness. That person is conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. Remember what I told you. From these come envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling among those who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, people were using their religious connections to line their own pockets. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. May God add God's blessing to this reading from 1 Timothy. Will you pray with and for me, please? I could really use a drink of water up here if there's a glass laying around somewhere. Brad's moving. I think he's got it. Thank you. little dry up here in the fan, so we'll work on that. Lord Jesus, thank you for this great day and for the privilege of serving you. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that you call us to a life of peace and contentment and not to aimless, pointless striving and clutching and holding and accumulating. Give us grace, Lord, to hear your word this day. We ask this in your name. Amen. I had a great time vacation Bible school this week. I got to be Sandy Paper. And my job was to smooth things over. Well, not really. My job was to do the introductory part with my good friend Rivet, played by Sandy Cumming over here. But we had a great time. The kids had a great experience, I think, and we learned some things about imagining and building with God and with each other. I got to spend a good time yesterday with the Christchurch Men's Club. We went on a ride on the Miss Buffalo and went down the Niagara River and up the canal and managed to survive, and it rained and all of that. But we had a great time. doing a series between now and when I leave from Uganda in October about the care of our souls. And the way I put this together is I thought, well, let's start with those things that kill the soul, those things that sort of sap our soul. And then when we finished with those, we can look at those things that nourish us, those practices that feed us, those things that strengthen us. And last week, we talked about pride, and I've been using the characters from the old 60s sitcom Gilligan's Island to help us understand these. And pride was the professor who, you know, had all this brilliance and intelligence but couldn't figure out the simple thing like fixing the boat and sailing away again. He's got to make radios out of coconut shells and all of that. And that the cure for pride, and there's a cure for each of these deadly attitudes, that the cure for pride was humility, learning to live our lives in humbleness and service to God. Applause for my friend Brad. Yay! much better. Thank you. Today we're going to talk about avarice or greed. And the character for today is Thurston Howell III. He represents greed on the show. Thurston Howell III is on a three-hour cruise, and yet he has a steamer trunk full of money. Why would you take a steamer trunk full of money on a three-hour cruise unless for some reason you just had to have it around? And if you ever watch the program, Thurston Howell is always trying to use his money to buy something on a desert island when basically his money is really only good as fire starters. That's about all you could use it for. There's nothing to buy. It has no value there. The word avarice comes from the Latin word, which means to covet, and it means to have an excessive or insatiable desire to possess something. We often simply use the word greed instead of avarice. We note that avarice or greed is often pride-driven. It isn't so much that I have a lot of money, but I got more than you do, or more than so-and-so, or more than, you know, that kid I grew up with that had all the advantages, or all those stupid comparison things that we do. Avarice or greed is an enormous problem in our society because we live in a very materialistic and very material culture, and gathering, collecting, having more, we're often valued by what we produce, but we define what we produce by what the bottom line on our paycheck happens to be, that really it's not about what I actually produce, but what I actually have so that I can have stuff, and then I'm measured by all of that stuff. And frankly, it's killing us, that attitude, that behavior, that way of living. Now, when I talk about greed and avarice, here are some things I'm not talking about. I'm not talking about the desire to get ahead in the world, or to improve yourself, or to improve your station in life. All of those things are normal, are healthy, are right, are good. We all should be striving to be a better person tomorrow than we are today. And frankly, we all should be striving to improve the life that we have to be better tomorrow than we are today. Greed and avarice is not about owning stuff. In fact, the Bible considers possessions as a sacred matter. There is a commandment against stealing someone else's possessions, thereby establishing that ownership has sacred value in God's life. It's not about owning stuff. And by the way, it's not about owning nice stuff. In fact, it has nothing to do with how little or how much there might actually be in your bank account, or how small or how big the place you live in, or how small or how big your automobile might happen to be. Although those might be indicators of, no, never mind. It's not about owning. Greed is something else. Famous British theologian Freddie Mercury, lead singer for the rock group Queen, wrote these words. You'll recognize the chorus probably when it comes by. Adventure seeker on an empty street, just an alley creeper, light on his feet, A young fighter screaming with no time for doubt, with pain and anger, can't see a way out. It ain't much I'm asking, I heard him say. Gotta find me a future, move out of my way. I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, I want it now. I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, I want it now. Freddie, thank you, Freddie Mercury. Greed and avarice is about being selfish. It's about being self-centered. It's about clinging and hanging and gathering. And I've watched in my lifetime, I suppose greed-driven folks have always been around, but I've been watching this sort of selfish self-centeredness thing progressing through my life. And by the way, I see it in the magazines we read. When I was a kid, the big magazine was Life. And life, of course, was life. It was about everything because, you know, everything that's living. And then somewhere in my earlier years, a magazine called People came out. Well, People's part of life, but it's not all of life. But then you had People. And then right about the time I started seminary, there was a magazine that was called Us. Well, Us isn't them, but it's not all of us. And you know, not all people are us. Some people are them. And then we had that. And then about 20 years ago, a magazine called Self came out. So we've gone from life to people to us to me in one generation. And now, of course, everything is I got iPads and iPods and iCars and II Captain, I guess. We could probably get all those things going as we go. I want it all. I want it now. There was a movie, this is probably 25 years old, called Postcards from the Edge. It had Shirley MacLaine and what's her name in it? Meryl Streep. Yeah, thank you. And there's this great moment in the movie where the elder Shirley MacLaine's character is complaining to her daughter, played by Meryl Streep. And she's saying to Meryl Streep, the trouble with your generation is all you want is instant gratification. And Meryl Streep's character says, instant is not fast enough. And I thought to myself, yes, greed, avarice, it's all about me. How about American cinema icon Gordon Gekko, played by Michael Douglas in the famous movie Wall Street? This speech he gives, and by the way, you hear this one quoted at conventions sometimes. It's kind of scary. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all of its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, for knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. Pathetic, isn't it? Greed is good? Are you sure? The ancients didn't think so. They thought that sense of greed and I'm getting mine in spite of what else is going on around me was a poison and death to the soul. We live in a capitalist economic system. And one of the underlying assumptions of capitalism, you go back, read Locke and those guys, because it helps you understand why the system functions, and by the way, completely fails to function the way it often does. The assumption in the system is that human beings will always act according to motivated self-interest. Not for the good of the whole, not for the good of everyone else, motivated self-interest. And with proper checks and balances, you can. We generally speaking, make that work. But what it does is it encourages it to be all about me and all about mine, gathering more and more and more and more. There's a book you can still get this book. It's in libraries, and I just saw it still on Amazon.com. It's a book called Material World. Anybody know this book? This is a great book. It's a picture book. It's like a coffee table book. And in Material World, the photographer and the writer went around the world and ask people if they would be willing to be photographed in front of their home with all of their possessions. Now, I'll just put that out there, and I want you to think of yourself sitting in front of your house with everything in your house sitting on the front lawn for a photographer. The rest of you feel anxious about that now? Anyway, so there, and it was a really interesting, and there was a special page on bathrooms, which we'll come back to, but there was a really interesting, so here's a picture of a family in Dallas in their, you know, ranch house with their cars and their multiple televisions and stereos and furniture and beds and all of that. And there's a family in Saudi Arabia with all of their fancy cars and them sitting on the hoods of those fancy cars. And there's a family in Nepal sitting in front of their hut with a bowl and a goat. That's all they had. There was a couple of blankets. There was a family in Burundi, looked pretty much like the family in Nepal. Material world. The bathrooms were kind of interesting because they showed pictures and the one for Burundi was a shrubbery. That was the actual picture. Which I've seen that bathroom. In fact, I've used it. But anyway, there you have it. That accumulation of stuff, that desire to that we've got to have more and more and more and more, that greed, that avarice that drives us is killing us. There's a TV show called Hoarders that is kind of this desire gone completely sort of right turn wonky. You know, we're not even gathering useful stuff. We're just collecting more and more and more and more and more and filling our house to the ceiling with, well, trash, with junk, because we can't seem to let it go. That greedy center gets played out in strange ways. There's a new illness, according to at least according to the Texas courts, called affluenza. You're allowed to get off doing what you did because you didn't know any better because you grew up rich. Affluenza, and I think, really, you have got to be kidding. That this desire to have more plays out in the gathering of wealth, in the gathering of power, and making sure that I get mine. And that attitude is deadly. Hence they call this a deadly sin, a deadly attitude. Jim Fowler, who was one time president of the Jerusalem Center for Biblical Studies, said this. He said that the human spirit can withstand anything. Poverty, war, disease, disaster, the list. He said, the one thing the human spirit cannot overcome is constant prosperity. The more and the more and the more and the more is killing us. And when we do that, we turn money into security. We tend to trust our stuff long before we decide we ought to trust God. And by the way, this plays out in the spiritual world as well. Spiritual greed is really spiritual consumerism. It's one in the American culture that drives me crazy. One of my historian friends said, you know, if you follow how Christianity works in different cultures, it's interesting. In the Middle East, when Christianity was first introduced, it became a community. When Christianity went to Europe, it became an institution. When Christianity came to the United States, it became an enterprise. And that ought to disturb you. Spiritual consumerism, you know, because it's about me and getting mine and my needs met. It's about what I like and what I don't like. It's all about me and not about what would honor God and what might help reach other folks who do not yet know the gospel, because it isn't just about us. One of my mentors, this is one of my favorite quotes of all time. He said, Christianity only comes to you on its way to somebody else. If it stops with you, it wasn't real. And I think what happens to us is that we our sort of spiritual greed, we make sure we've got ours, we make sure we hang on to ours, we make sure we keep ours and keep it the way we like it. And in so doing, I think we do serious, serious trouble. Greed, avarice. Is Thurston Howell III a happy guy? He's not a happy guy. He's never happy on the show because he's always worried about his chest of money and making sure that he's not losing any and wondering how his stocks are doing, although he hasn't heard a radio except, of course, the professor's coconut radio for years. He has no idea what his investments are doing, and he is miserable. Now, it's worth remembering that the word miserable has its root at its root miser, clinging, holding, hanging, keeping. So what is the cure for avarice? What is the cure? How you doing? Everybody doing all right? I mean, there's thousands of you here today, and next week I'm talking about sex, so we'll fill the house. It'll be great. Well, lust anyway, but you know. Yeah, next week I'll be really careful who I'm looking at. It just won't be good. Make sure I have a big mirror in front of me and preach to myself all morning. It'll be fun. Here's four things. The cure to greed, the cure to avarice. Number one, and none of this should be at all surprising, is biblical stewardship. The moment we learn and recognize and strive to live out the biblical truth that all I am, all I have, and all I dream of being is a gift from God, and that part of my spiritual journey is being a faithful manager of what God has put in my life, I begin to become free from greed, free from avarice. Wesley said it this way. He said, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. That's a balanced life. Again, it's not about what you earn. It's not about how it's not about having stuff. It is about recognizing that those things are in your life because God has put them there and that there's an expectation from God. In fact, there is going to come a day, Christian friends, there is going to come a day when you'll stand face to face with Jesus and he's going to ask you one question. What did you do with what I trusted you with? How did you manage the life I gave you to live? It makes me nervous when I say that out loud, and maybe it makes you nervous too, which is fine. God places these resources into my life so that I can take care of my family, so I can have a house and a home and food on the table and clothing on my back. God places these resources in my life so that I can faithfully extend his grace and mercy to others in the world around me. And I can't read my writing. So I'm apparently not supposed to tell you that line this morning. Biblical stewardship requires a tithe. Set aside. Decide ahead of time. I will set this percentage of my income aside to give away. Michael Slaughter, who's at Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church, Tip City, Ohio, he once gave a sermon that he titled Rat Hole Theology. And he said, here's what God expects you to do. He expects you to give away that percentage of your income. Give it away. Hand it to a bum on the street. Give it to your church. Give it to me. Throw it down a rat hole. You have to get rid of it. That's the point. That when you cling to that and hang on to that portion that you were supposed to give away, that does damage to your soul. Give it away. Now, don't throw it down a rat hole. I have a lot of good uses for whatever it is you're planning to give away. It'll be great, and I'm sure Brad would as well, chair of our finance and stewardship team. There you go. Another way to beat greed and avarice is to practice random acts of generosity. I had a good friend. He's gone now. He chaired my staff parish committee in Syracuse for 10, 12 years. Just a great guy. His name was Gail. And Gail owned a trucking company, and he sold his trucking company and retired fairly comfortably. And Gail always had $300 or $400 bills in his pocket. Not for himself. He would, through a week's time, find someone who needed $100, find a situation where he could value add to that situation. The kids, when they gave a spaghetti dinner and the offering or the fee for the spaghetti dinner was a love offering, whatever you want to give, they made sure Gail showed up because he always dropped a $100 bill in their basket. But he would practice, I love this, he would practice random acts of generosity. He kept extra change, those $100, in his pocket, just so that when he came to a situation where he could gift somebody with that, more often than not, he just kind of slipped it in a coat pocket or in somebody's side pocket, or he once stuck it under a windshield. Just things that he would do. Yeah, I know, it didn't stay there long. But things that he would do to randomly be generous. I love that about him. I don't carry $100 bills around with me, so don't ask. But I try to practice similar things. Where I see where I can help, I always try to do something. And you need to monitor and evaluate and correct when you find yourself being greedy about something. This can apply to anything. I don't worry much about money, but some of you have years and years and years worth of clothing in your closet you're never going to wear. Why are you hanging on to that? There are people around the city, around the town, around the country, around the world that have nothing. This would help them. I suffer from a disease. I don't think it's terminal, at least not yet. I've never really admitted this to you. But I suffer from a disease called bibliophilia. I love books. I like holding them. I like the smell of ink on paper. The old leather books are really cool. And I love turning pages, and I love reading. I love buying old books where you still have to use a penknife to cut the papers. And I just love books, and I love being surrounded by them. My home, my office, you've probably noticed. There's books and books and more books and books everywhere and books and piles and all of that. There's never too many books, just not enough shelf space. That's kind of the way I look at it. But this could be a problem for me. This could be greed and avarice for me. And so what I've learned to do is this. I have open bookshelves. I loan my books freely. 8 out of 10 times, they even come back. And I figure those that don't come back, God intended to be somewhere else. They weren't mine anyway. They belonged to God. And so I cede them to the wider world. How we deal with our hoarding, our greediness, our avarice things. I have another friend who owns 14, 15 guitars. And I think, you can only play one at a time, bud. What's the deal with that? Right? You get the idea. Maybe you have some of your own that you have to deal with. Dealing with these things may actually hurt at the start, so does surgery. But the care and feeding of our souls demands of us to get past pride and to get past greed. And the only way by is to be generous. And the fourth thing is I've been thinking about this one. I like this thought. See if it works for you. In a society that gathers and keeps and hoards and collects, right? The most countercultural thing you can do is to be generous and not do that, but instead send, give, share, and all the rest of it. Like pride and like all the others, we get past this only through practice, through prayer, and by the grace of God. The reason we sang Jesus, All for Jesus this morning was because that's exactly what it says. All I am and have and ever want to be is a gift from Jesus, is a gift from God. And how I manage what he has put in my life is a critical definition of how I'm doing on this spiritual journey. How I get past this really matters. Now, that should give you some things to think about this week. And my prayer is that if this is one that is a deep struggle in your heart, as occasionally it is in mine, that we will find the grace and mercy to trust God's grace to help us along the road and to break through these chains.
that would hold us back. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, thank you that you did not count equality with God as something to hang on to, but emptied yourself. You gave it all for us, all that you had, all that you were, the very life that you lived, you surrendered on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to live our lives that way, with open hands, with generous hearts, and the freedom that you lived with. For your grace this day and for your great love, we thank you. Amen and amen. We'll get the worship team up here and we'll have a closing song.